That's okay. The key.
All yes.
Right. Yes. Mm-hmm.
I'm learning so much. I am a terrible cook. Really? So I really can. Yeah. I cooked for, when I got married, I cooked for 3 years. And then my husband like sat me down one day and he was like, I'm going to cook from now on.
No but, way.
Oh, oh yeah, gosh. Totally. And Kenyon has cooked from that day
like,
forward.
Oh, that's cool. Or
yeah,
like,
how does
hurts.
You feel?
I think I was relieved because there was no question in my mind I was doing a terrible job. And so it was like, thank goodness we can kind of give up this gender role and like just become ourselves.
Yes.
And so it was like we redefined that. And so he cooks for us to this day. And it is a better choice.
I love that so much.
I know. But that means I respect a good cook because I know that I'm not one. And so I know it takes special skill that I don't have.
Welcome to Forward, a TED's faculty podcast. I'm Josh Jipp.
And I'm Michelle Knight.
Today we have the pleasure of chatting with Leslie Rogers, the Leslie Rogers. Leslie has an MDiv from TEDS, and after working on the pastoral staff at Salem Baptist Church, is now back at TEDS as the director of the Intercultural Development Office. Leslie's a gifted preacher, she's a visionary leader, and if you have ever met her, you know she has a contagious joy. So, Leslie, thanks so much for joining us today.
I'm so excited to be with you all. This is going to be so much fun. I'm so excited. I cannot wait.
That is absolutely true for us. Well, we are really grateful to have you on the podcast, but not as grateful as we are just to have you here at Trinity. And so it would be cool for the people listening to get to know you kind of a little bit through your story.
Yeah.
How you got here. I mean, we already mentioned some things you have done, but kind of tell us your sense of calling, how God led you here, what brought you here. We'd love to hear it all.
Yeah. This is so fun. I love this story because I think we think about leadership development and our own stories, and we forget that God has an intentional plan for our own development, that He is not a negligent leader over us or a negligent shepherd over us, but like there's a curriculum that God has for our lives. And so when I think about how I got to Trinity, it's hilarious. So I started in 2009. As a freshman at Trinity, and my GPA was very low. I went to all-girl Catholic high school.
Okay.
And I did not feel like I could learn well in that environment. So I had no ambition or drive to go to college. Okay. I literally told my parents that I wanted to work for McDonald's. Like I just was, I did not think I could do college. So I applied just because I was forced to apply by my parents to colleges. And at the time, Reverend Dr. Charlie Dakes was on staff at Salem Baptist Church. And I grew up in the hallways of Salem. My mother works for there. And so one day, it was my senior year of high school, we, Reverend Charlie just so happened to mention Trinity and was like, maybe you all should check it out. And no foreknowledge of what Trinity is, anything. So I come and visit Trinity and I did not like it. And I wanted to go to a school in Florida.
Yeah.
Honestly, because they had a cute football team and because
all of them.
That seems 100% reasonable.
And the dorms were like, literally you walk out and it was sand and a beach. And so I was like, that's where I belong.
Don't we all? What are we doing here?
So I applied at that school and did not get accepted. And then I came for a visit, did not like the campus. Just it wasn't like the architecture, like the physical architecture. It was not in my mind of what a college should be. And so I get accepted on academic probation at Trinity.
Okay.
And because my grades were so low, my ACT score was so low. And I get here the first semester and I just had amazing professors who saw my potential. So my first semester here, taking general courses, I went from like a 2.3 in high school to like a 3.4 my first semester here. And it just, it proves the power of when you're surrounded by believers who see you and believe in you and are able to push you forward. And so I just had, I mean, just incredible. Dr. Chip, I don't know if you remember Dr. Mendoza, but she like got us together real quick. Like she She taught a remedial English course. Okay. And I was in that course, and it was the first time that I believed that I could write. Mm-hmm. And so I stayed at Trinity. And what was really cool is a partnership between the local church and a Christian higher ed institution, because when I got accepted into Trinity, Reverend Charlie reconnected me with Pastor, soon to be Dr. Watson Jones. Okay. And Dr. Watson Jones was the director of the group that I lead now, of intercultural development. And so he very much was, even though this wasn't his job description, my college pastor.
Yeah. I love that.
He was my college pastor. And I was so just in need of figuring out, how does Christian community look like? I think one of the blessings about Christian higher ed is it really does get close to figuring out, what does life together look like?
Mm. Yeah.
Whereas in a local church, you probably get that if you serve frequently enough or if you're in a small group.
Oh, interesting.
But when I lived on campus. And so I was able to gain these experiences from that. And so fast forward, I get to Trinity. I'm like, I'm going to transfer. And then it's like jokes on me. And so it's like more involvement. I get more involved. I get more acquainted with like the student life staff that was incredible, just incredible staff that was really after the development of student leaders. And so I finished Trinity, and okay, I'm going to grad school.
Yeah.
And I'm like, I'm not going to Trinity. You can see a theme here.
Yeah.
So I applied to another school, because at that time I wanted to open an orphanage. I was very passionate about just education and equality. Mm-hmm. And so I got accepted into another program in community development.
Okay.
I get accepted, and I'm like, something within me is still saying I still need some theological training. I majored in biblical studies, but I wasn't satisfied with where we had went. I wanted to go deeper.
Yeah.
And so I wanted to learn more. And so I was going to major in systematic theology.
Okay.
And I chose to do an MDiv. And so that's kind of like a zoom down. Yeah.
I love that. Yeah. I love it. Yeah.
I love hearing about the role that like community played in your academic formation. Not as if it was like an extra bonus, but it was like, it sounds like it was really, really key in terms of your academic growth and believing in yourself and...
Yeah, cool. And I think, you know, that's part of how I think God has called me and wired me, is because I feel overwhelmed with the love and the support and the goodness of what Christian community can look like.
Yeah.
And so because I've received that, mm-hmm. I feel indebted to give that back to the next generation. And so you read in my bio, I went back to Salem after I graduated my MDiv. And I returned back to Trinity, because at that point, I worked at two other colleges while working full-time in Salem.
Okay.
So in one college, I was teaching. At another college, I was doing residence life within student life.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
And so it was just this common theme of like, I really like college. Like, I love college students. I love young adults. and I was just realizing, like, I really would love to always have a foot in both worlds, in the local church and Christian higher ed. And so this opportunity came up, and I was just like, this is crazy. It's like, because I just never imagined. It wasn't something that was in, you know, you imagine your career path.
Yeah.
And you imagine kind of, you know, where you'll go. And I never imagined I would be working at Trinity.
Yes.
So I just, again, feel... Pastor Watson Jones came to preach maybe 2 weeks ago, and we just laugh at the like joke of this, of like he was sitting in my office across from me, and he said, Leslie, you know, you can't kick me out, because remember all the hours you sat in my office.
That's perfect.
Oh, that's great. So, all right. So now you're here. You're the director of the Intercultural Development Office.
Yeah.
What do you want to do? What are your like long-term, short-term goals?
Yeah.
What are you hoping to see?
Yeah, you know, I am fiercely focused on developing leaders.
Okay.
That is my passion and my burden. And what I mean by developing leaders is I mean that I think a lot of times in leadership development, we focus on the people who have kind of like made it. So like, you know, if someone writes a book or they get endorsed by someone important or an important organization, they're like, oh, this person is a great leader. And I want to be countercultural in my leadership development for our students and help them realize that they have a voice now and help amplify that, provide them training, spend time with them. Like, I love them so much. They are just like the joy of this position. To spend time with them.
That's cool.
And it's one of those things where it's like, I know that down the line, they're going to be doing amazing things in each area God has called them to. They're already doing amazing things on Trinity's campus. And so that is like my heart and my passion, again, because that's how I was formed. And so I care about the being of a leader, not doing. And so I'm not the person at all to be like, okay, let's check the box. How many events did you plan this month? How many, you know, I just don't think that that is how Christ leads us. And so I try to implement what does discipleship look like even within a student life context and within intercultural development. So that is my main goal. Some of the things that we're doing, I love event planning too, by the way. And so some of the things that we've gotten to do is we had an MLK service this past semester. And we invited Pastor Watson Jones to speak. And we invited local worship leaders from the community to come and to lead us into worship and to praise. And so part of my philosophy for this office is that our identity is rooted in Christ, and Christ does not, I think about like, you know, you cut like a snowflake out, like Jesus does not like cut different parts of our identity out. Like, we bring our whole selves to Jesus, and part of our whole selves is our ethnic identity, our culture, where we came from, our gender identity. How do all of these intersect with now we are in Christ? And so, I think I've seen a couple of, verges of trying to get at that. And that's what I'm really trying to get our leaders to push into is what does that look like real time? So that means we're going to have really difficult conversations. That means we're going to have really like just tension, because I don't have any answers. Like, I don't know how, you know, you know, your identity as, you know, a Mexican man, and, you know, those things have to be worked out with you and God and community in time. And so I am okay with not providing any real answers or quick answers for them. I think I would be preventing them from growth if I did provide them with quick answers. What I am bent on is connecting them to resources and so like connecting them to mentors who are in the field. So for instance, we have a Black Student Union, and I have been like fiercely pushing June 3 Project, which I heard that Lisa Fields was here today via Zoom. And I can't tell you all how just monumental June 3 Project is for the Black church in terms of apologetics, in terms of what Lisa Fields represents. And I didn't know about this. I didn't even find out about this through seminary. I found out about this from a professor who was in a ministry, just so happened to mention, have you heard of this? Like my senior year. And so I think it's vital that all of us are connected to people within our own culture and ethnicity that are speaking into what it looks like to follow Christ. I think we just can't ignore where we are in culture right now. And we really need to amplify the voices that have been in the background, that people have been doing work on these issues for years and their voices just have not been centered. And so that's part of what I feel my vision is to connect them to voices who have been doing the work for years and they just may not know about them. Some of them are alum from our school. Some of them are, you know, local. And so I just feel very excited that I play like a small role in just connecting them to other leaders and amplifying their voices and preparing them for leadership development.
That's love that. Well, and you're doing all of this within like a private Christian university.
Yes.
So you've laid out, by the way, a beautiful vision. It's so inspiring. Thank you. I mean, even your excitement about raising up leaders is contagious. Like that makes me want to like wake up tomorrow and do life a little bit differently. So thank you for that. But I mean, there are unique challenges and exciting blessings that come with working at a private Christian university. Can you speak to some of those realities? You've spoken to some already.
Yeah. I think, you know, some of the blessings are, again, I think that life together, I think it is not like sometimes life together happens like unintentionally, right?
Right,
like,
sure.
We're a small campus and I have to walk by you every day.
No choice. Hey, Leslie.
And so part of it happens. Some of the most powerful moments, Dr. Knight and Dr. Jip, have been unintentional with me and my own leadership development.
Yeah.
Like some of my most powerful transformative moments have been random texts or sitting in a car after an event with a leader who was mentoring me and just us talking about life. And that was transformative. So I tried to focus on how can we include some life within that. And so I think because Trinity is blessed in the sense that we have a lot of students who live on campus.
Yeah.
So we're able to do that of like meals, getting coffee, you know, come by the office, like just all of those random things that happen. So I think that is one of the blessings. Again, you don't, I struggled with this when I was at Salem, was that, you know, it's like, how do I get in your life? Like, you know, like how many meetups do we have? Like, you know, just like, how do we get that? And I think in real life, in the real world, you don't have that necessarily proximity in most cases, not all. I think another blessing is we have a community of people who I can say, you know, I told a student yesterday, I'm like, you need to go to Mosaic. You know, you need to go to, because I think that, again, I'm not after like cheap answers, but I am after connecting my students to communities who are wrestling with issues. Mm-hmm. And so I think that has been part of my like bit of like, I've been blessed that I can say, okay, go to this person, talk to this professor, go to like, you know, and so that is another blessing. I think a challenge that I feel is the tension of we are in a time where it's really not, so for instance, when I was entering Trinity for seminary and even for college, it was like, oh, like when I finally did realize like who Trinity was, the legacy of Trinity, it was like, you're going to Trinity, you're going to Tess, like you're going to be like really equipped, you know, to really like preach the gospel. And to be honest with you, I don't feel that same excitement now in my community. I don't feel that there is an excitement to be a part of a predominantly white evangelical institution. And so I think that that is part of the challenge is that Christians of color who enter into Trinity are looking for how am I developed? What is the gospel? What is the gospel saying about the social issues of our day?
Sort of related to that, what, I mean, you've, you're committed to reconciliation. You're like in a, you're multi-ethnic, you know, as you just had articulated spaces. Why, I guess, is sort of like, you know, I'm sure there might be some easier options for you.
Absolutely.
In those spaces. So why stay? Why do you value that?
You know, it was very interesting because the last 6 months of my time at Salem, I was getting a lot of questions from my kids, first through eighth grade, about is Jesus white? Why do we see pictures of Jesus being white? A lot of questions about the problem of evil. If God is all knowing, how could he permit slavery? What were Christians' involvement? Like these were questions that were asked the public. That's why I feel okay to say this here with you all. But these questions were being raised, and I think part of my own development within reconciliation is I have had to realize that I really ran hard into being reared into reconciliation before I got connected to my own ethnic identity. And so, if that makes sense in the sense of I was really pushing for like, oh, like unity, like, yes, like we can all be together. This is great. Yeah. And then it hit me of like, Leslie, you haven't entered into the pain of what it means to be a black woman. You haven't entered into the pain of, you know, slavery and the ramifications of that. And this might sound odd, but although I was reared into a black church, you think differently about it when you're like my entire church was Black.
Yeah.
Okay.
You know, and so I didn't really have to think about my ethnic identity growing up. And then when I went to all white Catholic girls school, I had to think about my ethnic identity a little bit more. And then when I came to Trinity, it was like, oh, we're all together. This is great. You know? So it's like a little, in some ways, I feel like I've had, kind of the rose colored glasses removed, about, really entering into the pain of, what it means to be a Black woman, what it means to live in America, what it means to be a part of the church. And so I feel like part of what I taught, though, circle back around to our kids asking these questions, we started to use a curriculum that focused on diversity. And one of the lessons that I taught was God has always been concerned about nations and people from the Old Testament to Revelation.
Yeah.
And I am so committed that I feel like Jesus cares about our ethnic identity. Jesus cares about a multi-ethnic kingdom. I, when I see Revelation, I see a multi-ethnic kingdom, every nation, every tribe represented. And so I do think that it would be easier if I was not at Trinity, or honestly, a predominantly white evangelical space. I mean, take out Trinity, but any predominantly white evangelical space, it would be a lot easier. And there has been a cost to being in these spaces as a Black woman. And so I think my commitment to the gospel and how I understand scripture of a multi-ethnic kingdom, that in Christ we are made new and he brings us into the family of God. And the family of God is not only Black people. It's not only white people. It's every nation, every tribe represented. And so I think that has been my call. That has been my push. That has been, and I'll be honest with you, people told me, like, there were so many people who were like, you going back to Trinity? And it was like this serious concern of, we're concerned about you going back there in this time of where the church is in America. They are concerned. And so I have always had an optimism about Christians, what happens when Christians engage authentically in conversation, when we authentically engage in what we need to ask for forgiveness for. And so I think that is, that's how I have ended back at Trinity.
Yeah.
That's great.
Well, you've spoken kind of to the challenge of being a Black woman here.
Yeah.
So, I mean, you're not, I mean, as I think about MTIV students, especially women of color, if you could sit down with them and say, listen, we know there's a cost, but for one reason or another, we have all chosen to be here. We care about the gospel. We care about the work.
Yeah.
If you could speak to them, whether it's a word of encouragement, whether, what would you say to them?
Yeah, you know, I felt for the majority of part of my MDiv in the classroom that I was not always seen. And so I really do feel like women of color who are in the MDiv program, my first thing would be able to say to them is that God sees you and I see you. And I think the unique thing about Trinity is that I really believe that the issues that we're facing, even at Trinity, is a representation of what the church in America is facing.
Totally. Yeah.
And so I think these are issues that, that, you know, as a Black woman and an MDiv student, I had to really realize that my identity was not in my performance in the classroom. I had to realize, and so those Black women and students of color who are listening, who are in the MDiv, I had to realize that even if a professor did not think I was smart enough or did not think I should be in the classroom, that God had called me here and that God had called me to have a ministry and that God has made me fearfully and wonderfully made. Period. You know, and so I think I would tell them to not start coming to the pressure. I think there's a pressure that you feel to prove that you're smart enough, prove that you should be here, prove. I just don't think, I think that pressure will not lead you into a good place. I think you have to take the pressure off and allow God to fight your battles, allow God to create space for you. And what that practically means for me was during my time here, I was thinking about Dr. Ingrid Farrell. She was here when I was here. And I mean, she just created a space for women. And it just really blessed my heart. I mean, it was just a well to my soul. I think about Dr. Alcantara, who offered Black preaching, who offered Latino preaching. Like, I just think about all these people who God placed of like, these are spaces where I can go and feel seen and I don't have to perform and I can be as a Black woman. And so I think, I think I would tell them to really, and it sounds so cliche, but I really would say this, is to press into your identity in Christ and to really take into account the cost of what it means to be here and think about what are your spaces of refilling? I think that's a very vital question of what are your spaces of refilling?
Yeah, that makes sense.
When I graduated from my MDiv, I was completely burned out. For the first year, I just responded to prayer requests online and visited sick. Like, I was not able to lead a ministry. I was not able to, like, get up and go and, like, move on necessarily to leading an entire ministry. And so I think we don't necessarily think about the cost of being in a rigorous academic program and the toll that it has on your body, your soul, and your mind. I wasn't thinking like that at all. So it was like this frustration I had of like, why can't I like get back up and like go? Like, I've been waiting to go and I wasn't able to go. And I think, I would just encourage the Black woman, every woman of color that is in a seminary to really think about how are you watering your own soul? How are you filling up? Because we're not disembodied. Like, worship is an embodied experience to God. And you have to think about how are you caring for your body? How are you, like, you know, we talked about that creativity earlier, like, you know, like, creates, like, how is this happening? And for me, I was bent on all work. And so I did not have balance. And so I think that that is what I would encourage our students to think about.
That's super helpful.
Question I wasn't going to ask you, but I just want to ask, you know, like you preach a lot, don't you? Or are you still preaching?
Yes.
All right. Do you love it?
Do I love it?
Do you feel like it's sort of your, you know, like, and where are you, you know, finding opportunities to preach? Is it at Salem still?
Or? Yeah. So funny enough, I preached with your wife at Moody last week.
I actually was not trying to get in the wreck yet.
You knew that, right?
You know, I did know that, but I wasn't, I had forgotten.
Perfect.
You know, I'm very passionate about preaching and I love to preach. It's one of those tensions, though, of like, it's an addiction, but it's also an angst in the sense of the preparation that preaching requires, not only on your mind, but on your body and on your soul and in your spirit. And so I love it. But it's something that while now working at Trinity, I have to take into account of, do I have the capacity and how do I kind of budget this within my lifestyle? Because I'm not, I don't, I haven't preached enough to where I can just preach every other day and be like, okay, like after I preach, I'm like completely zapped. And because I feel like it is an embodied experience. And so but I love preaching. And I actually took a lot of preaching electives. Those were some of like my best classes at Trinity. I loved it with Dr. Alcantara. So
that's really exciting. Well, it sounds like the MDiv, like, it, I mean, it helped you with some preaching. I mean, I hope it helps you here. Has the MDiv, like, prepared you for other roles in your life? How do you see the MDiv playing out? I'm not necessarily looking for a commercial, but more that, like, I think occasionally students come in thinking MDiv, like, prepares us for pastoral ministry and it prepares us for academics. But it turns out, hopefully, if we're doing our job well, it affects a lot of other parts of life. And I'd love for them to hear you kind of trace out where you've seen that fruit.
Absolutely. Yeah. You know, it's funny. I didn't go into the MDiv because I wanted to do full-time ministry. Okay. Like, I literally was doing MDiv because I just wanted to learn more about my faith personally.
Okay.
So it was that I did not at all see myself being a pastor afterwards. Yeah. I didn't have any framework for that.
Yeah.
And so I would say that the MDiv, and I encourage people to really think critically about seminary when they're applying to seminary, because one of the things I think we forget about being in community with other believers is we look at, you know, the professors who teach at a school. We look at the publications, like all of those things. But what I encourage people to look at is your classmates, the people you walk by, are the people who probably will be the most transformative thing about seminary.
That makes sense. Yeah.
And while I had amazing professors, like amazing experiences, my kind of like purification with God, like that just churning time in seminary happened through Owens, like living in Owens and like having hard conversations with roommates and having, you know, conversations with other students just come around. Totally. And the blessing about seminary and a blessing about Trinity is that we really do have a multi-generational. So we have people in their 40s, their 50s, their 60s who have lived life and who have been in ministry. And I was, you know, in my 20s going into seminary. And so completely, again, rose-colored glasses. It's like, this is going to be fabulous. I just had no really realistic view of what ministry really was. And so I believe firmly in the equipping of going into seminary, but the community piece is so crucial. And I don't know if you could replicate that anywhere else of being in that space with different people from all over the world. From all over the world who are able to speak into what their perspective is. I mean, I think about like Giuliani, like I was a seminary with Giuliani. I think about like all of these people who I am like, I am better because I heard your perspective, because I've seen how you interpret scripture, you know? And so I think that is the blessing, again, about Trinity is that I remember someone saying, you know, they were talking about two seminaries. It wasn't Trinity. They were saying, you know, I went here because they teach you how to think, not what to think.
Okay.
And I think the blessing about Trinity is we have a diverse theological perspective.
Yeah, that's true.
In the sense that, you know, when I was here, I had professors who leaned more towards Pentecostal, professors who, you know, were Lutheran. Like, you know, I think that's the blessing of the body of Christ. Yeah. I think that's the blessing of Trinity is that we just have all different walks. And so I think that community piece is something that I'm like, we need, especially, you know, because again, in your local church, you may not get that picture.
Yeah.
And so you don't have to do an MDiv, but I think at least a class, I think, would really benefit and bless your life. And, you know, I love the fact that we've went virtual in so many spaces, but I honestly don't think anything can replace the in-person class experience.
I get that.
You know, and I get that, you know, I'm saying this as someone who I don't have children or a husband, so I'm not tied down to anything. I can move and go. I understand that people come here with families and jobs and they leave.
Yeah.
Like so many people who I came into seminary with were leaving careers that they were successful in to answer the call of God on their life. And so I think, you know, at the core of it, it really is, how do I want to be equipped?
Yeah.
How do I want to be trained? What is God saying? Who is God connecting me to? Because I think when we start learning in silos, when we start learning on YouTube, like I really think, you know, we really have to really elevate our learning experience.
That makes sense.
And I mean, I wasn't here, so I'm not able to have you as a professor. And I wasn't able to take a class with you, Dr. Jim, but
we'll
did
try not
hear,
to be offended.
I did hear you talking Mosaic on hospitality, and that was very formative for me, that a white man was talking about hospitality and has written books on it, like, and talking about that in a critical way. That was really, like, powerful for me to see as a black woman. And so I think we can't replace people. Nothing can replace people.
I love that. That's been kind of a theme in your story, and I love it.
Yeah.
It's really helpful perspective. Well, I mean, we could talk all day, but as we often say on the podcast, that's just the foreword. We would love for you listeners to get to know Leslie. So if you're a student, if you're perhaps part of the TEDS community, stop by her office. Stop by the IBO.
Yes.
She seems, I think Leslie would genuinely love to meet you.
Yes. And why wouldn't you love to meet Leslie?
And wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? If you're excited about the work that Leslie and we are a part of here at TEDS, we would encourage you to check it out. We want to hear from you and we want to welcome you into this community. So we also want to take a second to thank our producer, Curtis, our graduate assistant, Lauren Janusik, and of course, Leslie Rogers for joining us today. And we also want to thank you, our dedicated listeners and our viewers, for tuning in.
Well, tuning.
Is it tuning?
The word
is that
tuned.
Thank you so much. I'm Michelle Knight.
And I'm Josh Jipp.
Thank you so much.
Forward is a podcast hosted by faculty at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. The views expressed by the hosts and guests of Forward do not necessarily represent the views of Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. You can subscribe to our newest episode on your preferred podcast app or at forwardpodcast.com. Be sure to follow us on Twitter and Facebook at Forward Podcast to get updates and additional links to content. Trinity Evangelical Divinity School is located 25 miles north of Chicago with extension sites across the country and online. Trinity educates men and women to engage in God's redemptive work in the world by cultivating academic excellence, Christian faithfulness, and lifelong learning. You can find more information at teds.edu.